Hello, friends. Pastor Alex here. I just want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the preaching of God's holy and precious word. We're happy to announce that we've recently taken another avenue for spreading this message. Our sermons are now available as a podcast on the internet. So if you'd prefer to follow us through our podcast, you're welcome to search us at Faith Fellowship Church with Alex Ruggieri. Please continue to pray for us as we pursue God's will here at FFC. Thank you, and may the Lord's grace be with you.
This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
I don't remember the year it was. I think it was either 2014 or 2015 when we first visited Wisconsin. Bill and Becky had been led by the Lord for a number of years to come out here and to establish a ministry. And we joined them for that first visit. And we came out here. Elisha was not yet born. Debbie was, I think, 6 months old. And we came out to the new world. We were all from Rhode Island. We've been there our whole lives, coming out to Wisconsin. And the intention was to get a layout of the land and kind of see where the Lord is leading. And we landed, our hotel that we were staying at was in Wisconsin Dells, and from there we were going to kind of branch out and see the different areas. And so a number of days that we were here, what we did is we just traveled all day long looking at different properties and different areas, kind of get a layout of the land. And well, Debbie was 6 months old at that time. And so long car rides, you know, for someone who's, and I'm, Lord willing, going to learn this someday, it can be difficult. And so one of the ways that we helped was by singing to little Debbie while we were on these long stretches of rides. You know, because in Rhode Island, if you want to go somewhere, 20 minutes, you're there, you know. You want to go to the ocean? 20 minutes. You want to go to the city? 20 minutes. You want to go to the backwoods and go hiking? 20 minutes. It was just everywhere was there. Out here, you go 20 minutes to your neighbor. So we're on these long car rides, and one of the songs that we would sing, you know, Bill was driving and I was in the back and kind of helping along with the singing, is "The Ants Go Marching One by One, Hurrah, Hurrah." Well, by the time we got to the ants go marching 1,537 by 1,537, hurrah, hurrah, but it was working, you know, she was just happy. And another song that we would sing is the song 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Jesus healed 10 lepers on that day. Some of you may not know that one, but it's a cute song. And anytime I read the passage of Scripture about the 10 lepers, I just think to myself, Wisconsin travels, going down the road, singing to little Debbie for hours on end, 10 lepers. And just seeing her cute little face smiling as only one came back. And so we're here looking at the 10 lepers. And as I studied this passage of Scripture, it blew me away. Fascinating. How deep the truth of God is. How wonderful our salvation is. It's just, there's so much here. And so, Lord willing, we'll scratch the surface. You see, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and we all know what's going to happen there. But he passed through different areas, and as he was entering a village, these 10 lepers came out to see him. And what we'll see in this passage are different aspects of our salvation and our sanctification. So first, we'll look at the condition of the sinner. Second, we'll look at the compassion of the Savior. Third, we'll look at the cleansing of the sick. And fourth, we'll look at the commendation of the saved. So first, the condition of the sinner. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along in this passage. We're in Luke chapter 17, first couple of verses there, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Now, some of you may not know what a leper is, because we don't have this disease really in our area of the world, but it's actually pretty prevalent in the East still. Leprosy. Now, when I was talking to my wife about this passage, I accidentally made the slip and I said, 10 leopards. And she said to me, no, not spotted cats. These are different. 10 lepers. Leprosy is a disease of, outwardly looks like a disease of the skin, but it's actually, it permeates a person's whole body. And we need to recognize something. This is the condition of the sinner we're looking at. Every sickness, doesn't matter what it is a reminder of sin. Every sickness is a reminder of sin. You see, every person on earth has the same sickness. It's called death. Death eats away at our bodies, brings us down to the grave. Why is there death? Well, death is because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin is the cause of death. But death comes out in different ways to different people. There are different sicknesses. There are different degrees of sicknesses. Some conditions are worse than others. But all these sicknesses are representations of sin and death. Sickness reminds you that there's sin in the world. If there was no sin, there would be no sickness. Sin is like a cancer, a spiritual cancer, and it comes out in these different sufferings. And sickness reminds you of sin, and it causes you to cling to God for the redemption of your body and all creation in heaven. But the Bible says a lot about leprosy. And I think that's because of all the sicknesses in the world, there is perhaps no greater sickness that adequately represents sin than leprosy. One person in the late 1700s was describing, he saw somebody contract the disease, and this is how he described it. He said this, "Its commencement is imperceptible." That means you don't see it at first. "There appear only some few white spots on the skin. At first, they are attended with no pain or inconvenience, but no means whatever will remove them." No creams from the pharmacy. The disease imperceptibly increases for many years. So you don't see it, but it increases. Little by little, the spots become larger and spread over the whole body. When the disease advances, the upper part of the nose swells, the nostrils become enlarged, and the nose itself grows soft. Tumors appear on the jaws, the eyebrows swell, the ears become thick, the points of the fingers and also the feet and toes swell. The nails become scaly. The joints of the hands and feet separate and drop off. In the last stage of the disease, the patient becomes a hideous spectacle and falls to pieces. That's leprosy. You don't see it at first. You can't get rid of it. It grows until it consumes your body, and literally your fingers, your toes, your limbs, they just fall off. Your nose falls off. Your eyes just swell up. And that's exactly what sin is. Sin at first, it comes into your life and it's like a little spot. It's almost like you don't see it. But if not taken care of, if not cared, it grows. It spreads throughout the whole body. And it consumes you. And it eats away at you. And we need to understand this is, these 10 lepers are coming to Christ, they're representing the condition of the sinner. They're consumed with sin by representing, as represented by this sickness. Have you ever seen yourself as a leper? Most people think that they're okay. They don't have anything wrong. Why? Because everybody's got the disease. And so nobody thinks that anything is wrong with anybody because they all got it. And the unsaved just compare themselves to each other. But everybody's got it. So they think nothing's really wrong. Or they would at least compare themselves to different degrees, and they might say, you know, I'm not as affected as he is. Look, he's lost 7 fingers, I only lost 3. And so the unsaved will compare themselves, say, I'm more righteous than that person or that person, but we've all got the disease. What the Word of God does is shows us what a person is supposed to look like. Just for example, the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments say, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, you shall not have any other gods but the Lord, you shall not covet. And when you hold that standard up to somebody and they realize, well, I've lied, I've stolen, used God's name in vain, what it does is it shows you, I've got leprosy. It shows you, I've got a sinful problem in my heart. Because you see what a person is supposed to be like, and you realize that's not me. The Word of God is like a mirror. It holds up the mirror of God's standard to you, and you see yourself, and you see that you've got a condition. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 8 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. And that's something to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, when we're sharing the gospel with someone. That God gave us the law, gave us the standard to show us that we're sinners. And we can bring that up. We can ask people, you know, how do you compare to God's standard? And they say, well, I haven't kept it. That shows that you've got leprosy. It shows that you've got a sin problem. And here's the gospel. But listen, even for Christians, after we're saved, the sinful nature remains. Can we all attest to that? The flesh is still there. And it still can affect us like leprosy in a sense. You see, if we allow a sin in our lives, it's like we put a spot on our hand. Maybe it's pride. We feel a little good about ourselves. Or maybe it's lust. We're allowing unholy thoughts in our hearts and minds and dwelling on it. Maybe it's gluttony. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's slander. Whatever the sin is, it can come as a spot. And if you don't do something about it, it's going to grow. And it's going to fester. And it's going to consume you and overtake you. I remember back in Rhode Island, I've been in the restaurant industry for 8 years. And this particular restaurant I was working at, I was a waiter there. And of all the waiters that were there, I was one of the top. And I knew it. And my boss knew it too. And, you know, the people that would be hired and I would train them and I would work with them, they were, you know, oftentimes they were college kids. They went to Johnson & Wales University and just wanted a, you know, restaurant job or whatever. And their heart wasn't in it. And, you know, I was a Christian and I knew the work ethic of working hard for the Lord. And so that came out in my work. And so I did a good job and I knew it. And so when I looked at these other people around me, I felt pretty good about myself. You know, look at them. They're just lazy and they're not doing their job. And well, that got to my head. It was a spot. And what would happen is that spilled over into my home life. I would be proud with some of my family or my wife's family, you know. Or I'd think too good about myself with people I met on the streets. I'd look at people in the grocery stores around me and I was all there. Well, I moved out here to Wisconsin. I decided I wanted to change my work environment. I didn't know how to work with my hands really, so I wanted to get into the construction field. And I was hired by an Amish construction crew. And I went from being top-notch, best worker in a company to bottom barrel, lazy person who doesn't really think well. And it was a humbling experience. Why? Because these Amish people that I work for, they get up at like 4:30 in the morning, milk cows, go over to construction, come home, milk cows, collapse and do it all again. And here I was, thinking I was so good and such a great worker, and I was just being put to shame. And they'd run circles around me. And they still do. It was a real humbling experience. I realized, you know what? I'm not all that. And God had to work that leprosy out of my heart. And so with you. Something may come into your life because the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to take you away from God, turn your heart away from God. And so if a sin creeps into your life, you may not even see it at first. Or when you do, you may not think it's a big deal because it's so small. But if not dealt with, if not handled by the grace of God, it'll grow and it'll consume and it'll be harder and harder to get rid of. And so we have to realize that. And so something like just being in the Word of God continually, day by day, reading His Word, meditating on His Word, is like it sometimes shows you those areas of your life. As the Holy Spirit illuminates your soul, it shows you those areas that maybe sin has crept in and you can deal with it and ask God to cleanse you from that. That's what we do when we partake of communion in a little bit. We have a time of quietness, asking God to show us areas of our lives that need to be given over to Him. Are you in the Word? Daily. Asking God to show you if there's anything that has crept up. Being sensitive to His search lamp in your soul. This is the condition of the sinner. Secondly, we see the compassion of the Savior. The compassion of the Savior. You see, these 10 lepers, they knew they had leprosy. They knew that they were totally destroyed, being destroyed by this. And in verse 13, the Bible says, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see, they heard that Jesus was one who heals. Jesus' name literally means God saves. That's the translation of His name. But you know something? The nature of mercy is such that it doesn't have to be given. Jesus didn't have to heal the lepers. You know that? And He would not have been wrong if He did it. God doesn't have to save sinners from their plight. Why? Because the nature of sickness and sin, it makes sense. When you sin against God, judgment comes. He's a holy God, a righteous God. And when we rebel against Him in our hearts, there are consequences. If you drive down this school zone up here at 75 miles an hour, if you get thrown in jail for it, it makes sense, you see. And that's the same with God. When we transgress against God's law, it makes sense that we suffer consequences. Did God have to save you? He could have left you stranded. But He didn't. God didn't have to bring my cousin to meet me at a gas station when I was lost and invite me to a church. God didn't have to bring an individual to my workplace who would live a Christian life in genuineness and show me that I was a hypocrite. God didn't have to bring me to a church that started a series on the book of Romans and preached that I was a sinner and the wrath of God was upon me and the wages of sin is death. God didn't have to do that. But why did He? Why did He? Because He's compassionate. He's a God of mercy. The 10 lepers say, "Have mercy on them, on us." And Jesus shows them mercy. He extends His compassion. The Bible, I brought this up last week, I believe the Bible says in Psalm 103, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has what? Compassion on His children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. The compassion of the Savior is seen that He wants to heal. He wants to save. He wants to deliver us. And if you ever doubt that, look at the cross. And what you see is a Savior dying for your sin. Amen. The compassion of the Savior. Thirdly, the cleansing of the sick. We've seen the condition of the sinner, the compassion of the Savior, the cleansing of the sick. Verse 14. No. So when He saw them, He said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Glory to God. They were cleansed. But notice something about this passage, okay? Jesus says to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." Why did He say that? Well, in the Old Testament, when somebody had leprosy, they were to be outside the camp. They were not allowed to mingle with the rest of society, lest the disease spread. And so they were told to social distance outside the camp. And it was more than 6 feet. And so when somebody was healed of leprosy, which was rare, but if somebody was healed of leprosy, the Bible told them that they were to go into the camp and they were to show themselves to the priests. And what the priests would do is that they would observe them. They'd look at their body and make sure that it was totally gone. And then they would... They had a process that they would sacrifice a couple of birds, and they had this sacrifice they had to do to represent their cleansing. And it would involve dipping the bird in water and sprinkling on the person a number of times and different things. But they would do that after they were healed, after the leprosy was gone. Now Jesus says to them, okay, look at this. They say, "Jesus, have mercy on me. They've got leprosy." He said to them, "Show yourself to the priests." They've got leprosy. Wait a minute, Jesus. We can't go to the priests. We've got leprosy. You understand? Jesus was asking them to do something ridiculous. Why? Because He wanted them to trust Him. He wanted them to trust Him. And for us to be cleansed of our sickness, we have to trust Him. The gospel is ridiculous if you think about it. Every single worldview, every single religion says you must do this, do that, follow these rules, and then you'll be okay. Then you'll be cleansed. Then you'll be saved. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, God set it up. No, I do the work for you. You trust me. You believe in me. And you will be saved. That's ridiculous. Mankind wants to earn their salvation. Mankind wants to earn their way to heaven. And God says, no, you won't get 1 ounce of glory for this. You trust me. I will do the work for you. Lay aside your Bible reading, going to church, doing this. Lay it down. I have done the work for you. I have finished the work on the cross. I died for your sins. You trust me. You believe in me. You give your life to me. And you will be cleansed. Then pick up your Bible. Then go to church to worship me. Then pray to me. But not to earn it, but because you've been cleansed. It's a ridiculous gospel. But even as a Christian, listen now, even as a Christian, when things don't go wrong and don't make sense, you still have to trust Him. You still have to believe in Him. You have to have the attitude of Habakkuk, okay? I was reminded of this verse, the men's prayer breakfast, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Here's a prophet, he's distraught. Judgment is befalling his people. And he says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And brothers and sisters, you are going through this world. It's a difficult world. And you sometimes feel like there's a famine in your soul. You sometimes feel like you can't understand your circumstances. You don't know why things are the way they are. God is saying to you, trust me. Trust me. I am working in your life. Follow me. Don't give up. Do not grow weary in doing good, the Bible says. If you want to be cleansed, you have to take Jesus at His word. When you trust Jesus, you will be cleansed. By His stripes, we are healed. If you are guilty because of your past sins, keep creeping up in your mind. You're saved, you're washed, but they just keep attacking you. You know what that is? That is the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, coming into your mind and telling you, yeah, but you did this. Yeah, but you did that. And you need to trust Jesus, who said in His Word in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us, purify us from all unrighteousness. Trust Him. That is what faith is. It is completely trusting in His Word. You may be weary because of this world is getting darker and darker, and you are trying to promote the light, but it seems like it is constantly being stifled. Trust God, who says in Galatians chapter 6, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season, the time will come. You will reap. Keep going. In my own life, I remember there was a time God laid something on my heart so clear. It was so clear, but all my circumstances pointed to the opposite. Hey, it wasn't going to happen. And I struggled and I struggled and I struggled. And the time came, and I had almost pretty much just given up. And that was the time came when God opened a door and said, I'm bringing to pass what I have made known to you. Now, it may be for years for you. It may be a lifelong process of cleansing and growing to heal you, to grow you, to help you with the weariness of your heart, but you still have to trust and follow Christ. You have to follow Him. The nature of following is that He is going somewhere, and you have to follow Him. And He will bring to pass His word. And so they were cleansed of their sickness. Fourthly and finally, the commendation of the saved. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, Jesus said, go to the priest. He was on his way. He got healed. He did a 180. He booked it back. He returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet and giving him thanks. You know, why did the other nine keep going? Well, once you went to the priests and were declared clean, you could be let back into society. And so the nine lepers, they were happy to go back into society and go back to their normal lives and enjoying, you know, this world. But the one that was cleansed and returned, he was cleansed to give glory to God. Sure, he probably would have gone back to the priest afterwards, but he was so filled with thanksgiving that he wanted to go right away to his Savior and give him glory. You see, the nine were cleansed. They thought so they could have a better life. But the one was cleansed so that he could glorify and praise God. He was cleansed for glory. He was cleansed for glory. Why were you saved? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Just keep your finger there and jump ahead to 1 Peter chapter 2. Why were you saved? Why were you brought into the kingdom? Was it so you could have a better life? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. He has saved you, brothers and sisters. He's made you a special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him. That's why you've been saved. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is why you have been saved, that you may proclaim the praises of God Almighty. And if that's the case, where are the nine who were cleansed? Back in Luke, look at 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18. So Jesus answered and said, were not there 10 cleansed? If so, where are the nine? But the purpose of God's salvation and mercy is so that we can glorify and praise God and lift Him up and thank Him. Where are the nine? It's said that 80 to 90% of those recorded for making a decision for Christ fall away. Interesting. About 90%. Where are the nine? In 1991, a major denomination of 11,500 churches in the U.S., was able to obtain 294,000 decisions for Christ. But afterwards, they only found 14,000 in fellowship. Where are the nine? You know, you think about God's mercy, it's extended to everyone. Just think of how many close calls happen in a person's life that God spares them from. He doesn't always, but sometimes He does. I heard a message from Mark Cahill talked about how he was on an airplane with a man. He got into a conversation with him and he brought up spiritual things. Hey, what do you believe? And he said, I'm an agnostic. And he dug a little deeper and the man who told him he worked for the CIA, he turned to Mark and he said, I was on Flight 93. Mark said, wait a minute, Flight 93, that was the one that crashed in Pennsylvania. And everybody was reported as dying. He said, yes, I have a ticket on my wall at home in a case. It says, Flight 93, September 11th. It was a ticket for an airplane. He said, but last minute, the government told me that I needed to be somewhere else a little bit earlier, so it gave me a new ticket, Flight 93, September 10th. And he was spared from being on that plane. And so Mark turned to him and said, okay, was that God, luck, or chance? And the man said, yes, yes, and yes. There's an agnostic for you. That happens all the time. Do you realize that? I remember before I was a Christian, it was a snowy evening, a very, very bad weather evening in Rhode Island, and the roads were terrible, and I was with friends, and we were under the influence of things, and my friend decided he wanted to go, I don't know, somewhere, I forget where, and we got into his girlfriend's Jeep Wrangler, and we started going down the road, and all I remember is that there was this bend that went downhill, and I just remember he started screaming like a girl. And my other friend was in the back, passed out, he didn't know what was going on anyway. And I remember looking ahead of me, and right in front of me was a telephone pole. And the telephone pole started coming closer and closer and closer, right to my side. And the only thing I knew what to do at that point was put my hand out, as if that was going to do something. Well, all it did was when the airbag deployed, it pushed my hand into my face at lightning speed. So God didn't have to slap me. I just got to slap myself out of it. The telephone pole was snapped in half. The Jeep was totally demolished. And I stepped out of that Jeep with a hand the size of a softball. And that was it. It kind of spoke to me a little bit about the afterlife. You see, God was doing these things. God doesn't do it all the time, but He does it often to everyone in some way. If people realize the depth of mercy of God towards them on a daily basis, they'd flock to churches. They'd flock to the churches even if they weren't Christians. But for the Christian, it's different. Brothers and sisters, we are part of the one. We don't want to be a part of the nine. We want to be the one who are so overcome with the fact that God saved us from this disease of sin and saved us from an eternal separation in hell that we want to be there praising Him and worshiping Him and glorifying Him and giving thanks to Him continually. We want to be that one. We want to be that one. You were made, you were actually created to praise God. That's why you were made. That's why you exist. To praise Him and to worship Him and to have this close union with Him. And by being saved, you are redeemed and you are able to declare the praises of Him who brought you out of darkness into His glorious might. Oh, I just love it when God's people praise Him. The men's prayer breakfast, we had been praying for a while for this one individual. Many of you know him, a teenager who stepped into the military recently and doesn't go to this church. And praying for him because, you know, he kind of turned his back on Christianity in some degree. And we've been praying for him and praying. Last month, we actually specifically prayed for him and that God would bring somebody into his life who would show him the gospel, and he turned to Christ. And I had the privilege and joy of hearing the testimony that this individual recently wrote a letter to his parents telling them, I went to chapel here in the military. Something about it spoke to me. I'm paraphrasing. And he said, I want to give Christianity a second chance. The praises that were being lifted up at that point. Glory to God. Let's pull this together. We see that there's a condition of the sinner, okay? You see that there is a leprosy in the world. There's a sickness in the world. And if not checked with, if not dealt with, it will grow and consume. You see that there's a compassion of the Savior, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel, that is the compassion of God to you. You see that there is a cleansing of the sick. If you believe and trust and trust and trust in Jesus Christ, He will cleanse you. He will help you and uphold you and strengthen you. And finally, there's a commendation of the saved. As a result, being cleansed, being forgiven, we praise Him and we glorify Him and we lift Him up. This is the life of a Christian. I close in verse 19. And He said to him, "Arise, go. Your faith has made you well." Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ here this morning? Have you asked Him to cleanse you from your sickness? Maybe you've been a Christian for a number of years. Have you allowed the spot of leprosy to grow on you? I ask you, trust Jesus. Put your faith in Him afresh to cleanse you, to take that spot, to wipe it away. Why? So that you can praise Him and glorify Him. Father God in heaven, I thank You so much for this group. I thank You so much for the glory of Your gospel given to us. And I pray, Father, that as we enter this communion service, if anybody is unsure that they are Your child, that You would speak to their hearts, Lord. And I pray for all of us that know You, that we would praise You. We would truly praise You. When we think of the mercy that was extended to us, when we could have died, when we could have fallen into a great, great, great destructive sin, Your mercy came and intercepted and brought us into Your kingdom. Please, Father God, may we praise You for that. Help us in this weary world to press on. Lord God, may You be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.